For with God, nothing will be impossible. Anybody in the room believe that? You really believe that with God, nothing's impossible? And that with God, all things are possible? Luke 1, we're going to look at verses 26 through 45 this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can continue worship in your word. We've been able to worship you in song, in giving. Now, Lord, we're going to worship you in your word here this morning. Thank you for your word, Lord, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you give us hope. Even in the psalm coming up this Wednesday, David says, when I am afraid, I will praise your word. Thank you, Lord, even though there's fear and terrorism surrounding us, internationally as well as domestically, we thank you, Lord, that with your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, we don't have to fear anything because perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, we praise you this morning. We thank you for the blessing it is to open up your precious word, that we would also have our hearts open to receive what you have for us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the original Facebook. We can put our face in your book here this morning. And I pray that your book, the words on these precious pages would be transferred within our hearts, that we would bear much fruit, 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, Lord, even now, may the soil of our hearts be prepared. No hardness, no rocks, no weeds, but good, rich soil to receive your word implanted within our hearts. And so this morning, we would ask that you would teach us, Lord, lead us and guide us in all truth. Thank you for the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, who penned these precious words through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we as God lovers, lovers of God, would be able to, Lord, just bask in your word this morning and that we would be changed. Lord, may this not just be another church service or Bible study. We need a life-changing experience, Lord. And thank you because with you, nothing is impossible and all things are possible. We can anticipate that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everybody there? Luke 1. One of the greatest and most miraculous gifts that God has given us to mankind is the ability to reproduce, to have children, to bear children. From the very beginning in Genesis 1:26, Scripture tells us that God, Elohim, God in three persons, said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. The term is tselem in Hebrew. It means that they would create man as a reflection, a resemblance of God. It's incredible that God would do that, that we would be able to be a reflection of him. Scripture goes on to tell us, so God created man in his own image. Again, a reflection or a resemblance. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The term is bara. The term create, we find in Genesis 1:1, we find it all through God's word. It means to take something that never existed and make something out of it. We're not talking about Big Bang. We're not talking about being a monkey's uncle. We're talking about God creating us as a reflection of him, creating us in his image. It says that then God blessed them, who? Male and female. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. What a wonderful plan God had. That he would give man dominion over the heavens and the earth. All that God created. All of the fish and the beasts and the creepy crawlers and all of that stuff. God gave man initially in the creation, which was absolutely perfect. As a matter of fact, God himself said it was very good. He gave us dominion over all things. But look what's happened. It seems as though the animal kingdom takes precedence over mankind today. Isn't it sad that there is more care and more concern for animals, for the animal kingdom, than there is for the unborn? Tragic. Things are kind of upside down today. And it was shortly after that that we read, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. After 6 days, up to that point, everything was good, it was good, it was good, it was good. And then finally God said, it was very good. The miracle of conception, that God would allow mankind to reproduce. How when the two become one flesh, the male and the female, the husband and the wife, how when they become one flesh, God creates within that mother's womb, he knits within the womb of that mother a human life at conception. Scripture tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God again has created us in the image of God in the womb of that mother. What a wonderful plan that God had for us. This morning in our text, the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, is now going to be the beloved obstetrician, if you would, the baby doctor, as he charts these two miraculous births. One, a virgin who never expected to be expecting. And secondly, a senior saint who was barren and who is now bearing. With God, nothing is impossible. Don't you love the wonderful accounts that we've been given in God's Word? Last week we looked at the introduction of the Gospel of Luke, how it was written to Theophileo, Theophilus, God-lover, lovers of God. And we know that that was a particular Roman official that the letter was written to, but it is also written to us God-lovers here today. And even Dr. Luke, as he began the introduction, he wanted to set things in order. God is orderly. Things that were fulfilled among us. There were eyewitnesses. There were ministers. God wants us to have perfect understanding that we may know for certainty these things. And it's almost as though Dr. Luke opens this letter intellectually or professionally. And it's not just a bunch of burly fishermen that wrote letters and epistles in the New Testament, but God uses professional people as well. But yet now as we get into Luke's writings, we see he begins to write on the level of the layman. That's a good Bible teacher when they can be have a high IQ, be intellectually sharp, but yet they can take the things of God and share them with first, second, third, fourth graders with childlike faith so they can understand the things of God. That's a good teacher. And so Dr. Luke does exactly that. He gives us this wonderful account of these two amazing births here this morning. In verse 26 to 38, we have a virgin by the name of Mary from the city of Nazareth, who never expected as a virgin to be expecting. Two times Dr. Luke mentions the word virgin. Why? Because the virgin birth is a very important part of Christian doctrine. There are many theologians, if you would, that try to disprove the virgin birth. How tragic. That one would think that they are smarter than God. Academia nuts, I call them. Those that think they're so smart that they can take God's word and twist it and try to disprove exactly what it says. When it says virgin there, it means exactly that. It means a woman, a virgin who has never known a man sexually or physically. And so the news will come from an unexpected visitor, one by the name of Gabriel. And so let's read Dr. Luke's account here together, beginning at verse 26. Now in the sixth month, this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua or Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. In his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month of her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. It may seem kind of strange to some of you to be looking at what is traditionally known as the Christmas story in August with triple digit weather here in the Coachella Valley. But you know what? To be real honest with you this morning, I would much rather teach what is traditionally known as the Christmas story in August than I would in December. Why? Because I don't have to compete with Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, or Dancing Snowmen, or Jingle Bells, or some false prophet in a red suit known as Santa Claus, Saint Claus. How sad it is that Santa supposedly gives gifts. That's not true, though, is it? Because the credit card receipts start coming in after January 1st. And Santa buys nothing and gives nothing because he doesn't exist. And how sad it is that he who really does exist gives us the greatest gift of all, salvation, forgiveness of sin. But yet he almost anymore in America goes unnoticed that time of the year. Another thing I love about teaching the Christmas story, if you would, here in the Coachella Valley, is because the Coachella Valley resembles what was going on at Christmas time more than it does in New England, where we spent 12 years in a Calvary chapel there. Back there, they've got snow everywhere, and they've got these beautiful homes with smoke coming out the chimney. They've got the candles in the windows. You ever see it like the Thomas Kincaid paintings and all? Beautiful. But you know what? It's almost a complete opposite of what actually happened when Christ came into the world. We're going to see in a moment where Mary makes haste to go and visit Elizabeth. And the terrain that she had to go through was something like going up Highway 74 here, up towards Anza and Anza Borrego. Rough terrain, desert terrain. A lot of Jewish people live here in the Coachella Valley because it resembles Israel so much. If you've ever been to Israel, there are a lot of parallels, including the Salt Sea here, whereas in Israel we have the Dead Sea. And so there's a lot of interesting parallels. And so this morning it's just a real blessing for me to be able to teach the advent of Christ, the coming of Christ, in an area in pretty close to the time of year when he came into the world to save us. And so this morning, as we begin in verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. First of all, I must believe that Mary was very much familiar with the angel Gabriel. Not personally, but I believe biblically. Because the Jews really knew the word of God from a very young age. From her youth, I'm sure that many times she had read the account in the book of Daniel, where Gabriel is mentioned twice, when Gabriel interprets Daniel's vision. And here he shows up hundreds of years later in person. Can you imagine what that must have been like? And he hadn't changed a bit, because Daniel is eternal. Didn't have one more gray hair or one more wrinkle than he did hundreds of years prior. Probably didn't have any wrinkles at all or gray hairs. That's part of the curse, the fall here. But then all of a sudden, Gabriel comes off the pages, if you would, of the parchments. Mary meets Gabriel in person face to face. Have you ever stopped and thought that we are going to have face-to-face encounters one day with those that we read about in God's Word? How exciting is that? Gabriel, yeah, that's cool. Michael, the archangel, that's cool. Moses, yeah. In the New Testament, can you imagine how exciting it was for Peter, James, and John to go up to the Mount of Transfiguration? And without name tags, to meet Moses and Elijah there from thousands of years prior. And they knew exactly who they were. And Moses and Elijah knew exactly who Peter, James, and John were. And one day we're going to see Moses and Abraham and Noah and Jacob and Ruth and Naomi. Peter, Paul, and Mary. And they won't be singing Puff the Magic Dragon. James and John, sons of thunder. What a glorious day it's going to be. And all of those that were believers by faith, looking for the Messiah, and those after the cross, of course, that knew the Messiah, and the greatest face-to-face encounter that we will ever, ever have will be to see Jesus Christ face-to-face one day. I get goosebumps just thinking about it. You know, it's one of those things that, yes, it's in the back of our mind and all of these things. But do we live our lives as though we're ready to meet them face to face? I mean, Mary got more than she expected, didn't she? But she was just about her father's business. It was a very exciting time in her life for her and Yosef, Joseph, whose name means he shall add. And in verse 26, God sends Gabriel to a not-so-spiritual place. Thanks be to God that the Lord still comes to not-so-spiritual places. Nazareth was a city that was known for drunkards, immorality. It's hard to find a city in America that's not known for drunkards and immorality today. But yet, Jesus Christ still comes to every city in America. Las Vegas, San Francisco, New York City, Palm Desert. The Lord is in your midst today. And if you don't know Him, He wants you to know Him today. We're going to share a little bit more about that in a moment. He desires. He has come to this place to meet you, to save you, and to have a personal one-on-one relationship with you. It was said by Nathaniel, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? I was born in Massachusetts. You're going, man, can any good thing come out of Massachusetts? God saves anyone that would call upon His name. Nazareth is 70 miles north of Jerusalem. But yet, even in the midst of debauchery, God finds purity, doesn't He? Even in the midst of what is going on in these cities that I have named and more, there is always a remnant of God's people there. A remnant of blood-bought saints that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that are pure, that live their lives in purity. And even in the midst of Nazareth, the city of debauchery and immorality and drunkenness, we find these two precious young people by the name of Mary and Joseph. And they didn't buy the lie, well, everybody else is doing it. They knew that everybody else is not doing it. And if you are a young person sitting here this morning, don't buy the lie that everybody is doing it. Not everybody is doing it. God has a wonderful plan for you, young person, male or female. Seek God's best. Keep your life pure. Don't buy into all of the peer pressure, if you would. I guess they call it peer pressure. I call it temptation. I think peer pressure is kind of a candy-coated excuse. Well, I fell because of the peer pressure. No, you fell into temptation. You need to pray, lead me not into temptation, every moment of every day. These two, Mary and Joseph, were lights in the midst of darkness. Look at all the lights we have in this room here this morning. You folks were brought to the Coachella Valley for such a time as this, to be lights in the midst of a nation that is filled with darkness. Would you say? America is filled with darkness today. But in the meantime, God continued to bless these two. Were they excited? Why? They were engaged. They were betrothed. In those days, the parents of both families would get together and they would engage you to the young man or the young woman that they chose for their child. I kind of like that idea. I think you as Christian parents would like to go back to doing that as well, wouldn't you? You could really use it as a deterrent. You know that little girl in your classroom with the pigtails and red hair that's always going around beating up the boys? If you don't straighten up, I'm going to betroth you to her. Not really. But it's very, very important that godly parents approve of godly spouses for their children. Why? Because the person that you choose to marry, that is the second most important decision you will make in your life. Do you know that? Well, what's the first most important decision? To have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you've made that first decision, then you need to obey Him and make the second decision according to what God has for you. Choose a godly man or a godly woman as your spouse. Here they are. They're excited. It tells us here that they were engaged in verse 26. The 6 month of the angel Gabriel was sent by God to save Galilee. I'm sorry, verse 27. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Betrothed means kiddushin. To be engaged was equally as binding as the marriage covenant itself. As a matter of fact, if you broke the engagement, you would have to go through divorce proceedings to break that engagement. There were three parts to a Jewish wedding. The betrothal, the kiddushin, and then the last term that they use is the nisven for the marriage. That's the wedding ceremony. Now, when a young man or a young woman got engaged, the engagement period was usually about a year. They didn't show up to the rabbi's office that day with the wedding certificate and go, "Hey, can we get married today?" Had that happened before? But what would happen is that the young man would go away to prepare a place that where he is, she would be also. Does that sound familiar to anybody? John 14. Jesus, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, that you may be also. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. You see, the marriage covenant between a young man and a young woman is a picture of the relationship with Jesus Christ in this church. Isn't it great? And what would happen as well is when the young man felt that he was ready to take his bride to himself, there would be a trumpet that would sound. And it could be any time of day. The bride had to be ready. She had all her wedding stuff ready. And then when the trumpet would sound, the shout would go out, the bridegroom comes, and then the procession would come to get the bride. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? Wow. Same thing's going to happen very, very soon. The next event to happen in the church is the rapture of the church. When the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up, harpazo, to meet the Lord in the air. Are you ready? The bride of Christ. Are you ready? Do you have oil in your lamp? Remember the five wise and the five foolish? You need to have oil in your lamp. Oil represents the person of the Holy Spirit. The door is open in heaven. Those that have the Holy Spirit in their lives will go in and the door will be shut. The door is still open right now. And if you haven't received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But isn't it wonderful to see this wonderful picture of the wedding covenant here on earth that is a foreshadow of things to come? So here they're excited. Those of you ladies that are married, you remember when you got your engagement ring, how exciting that was? You were shining more than the ring. Because I know for most of us in this room, the engagement ring had a chip. It wasn't the Hope diamond, but it was a chip. Maybe it was in hope of having a real diamond one day. But remember how you couldn't wait to show it to everybody? Look at this. Showing everybody how excited you were. My engagement ring. Do you know that you have an engagement ring? The person of the Holy Spirit. We are sealed for the day of redemption. That's the promise of God. And God has given us the engagement ring. Should we not glow? Should we not be excited? Should we not tell everybody about the coming wedding? It's very, very soon, you know. And here they are, this engaged couple, in the midst of a dark place of Nazareth, and they were excited. You see, they were engaged in the right way. We're upside down in America. I'm not going to go into any great details. But many relationships today before marriage are impure. This young couple was engaged in the right way. Twice, Dr. Luke tells us that Mary is a virgin. But you know what? If you're a Christian and maybe you made some bad choices, as we all have, God sees you pure today through the blood of His Son. And He's given you that engagement ring. And there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. God removes the guilt. He removes the shame. And so if you're waiting for God to bring you that Mr. Right or Miss Right, wait upon the Lord. He will bring that person to you. As a matter of fact, book of Genesis, God brought the woman to the man. Be about God's business. Shine for Jesus. And God will bring you that person to make that second most important decision you can ever make in your life. So here we see the engagement. She was betrothed, engaged, or kiddushin to a young man by the name of Yosef, who was of the house of David. If you read Matthew chapter 1 with all the begots there, Yosef was about 28 generations from the throne of David. Royal blood, if you would. Here they are. They were young. They were pure. They were engaged. They were excited. When all of a sudden, she has a visitation that will change her life and Joseph's life forever. You know, unexpected news can do that. Especially as a believer. Unexpected news can change our life forever. Both bad and both good. All things do work together for good for those who love God. But this was a change in Mary and Joseph's life that, honestly, I don't believe that they ever expected. Yet, this was the most incredible, the most miraculous, the most exciting news that a young Jewish virgin could ever receive. You see, I'm sure Mary was familiar with Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. And you shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. I'm sure she knew that section of scripture. And I'm sure she, as were all Jewish virgins at that particular time, were looking forward maybe one day that they would be the one to bear the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God. And again, sometimes we know things in the back of our mind, but she didn't realize it until all of a sudden Gabe shows up and says, "You are the one that God has chosen." If you've ever been to Israel, there are a group of people called the Druze, D-R-U-S-E. Ever heard of them? There's these crazy little characters with pointed like elf shoes, and they wear baggy pants. They almost look like maternity pants, honestly. And you know why they look like maternity pants? Because the Druze believe that they, the men, are going to bear the Messiah when he comes. How goofy is that? And up around Mount Carmel, there are the Druze there. It's bizarre. But it's funny how people have these crazy concepts because they get away from what the Word of God says. Do you know that crazy concepts always come when we get away from the Word of God? That's why you need to, I always jokingly say this is Facebook. We put our face in the book. But you need to have your face in the book so that you're not led astray. And so here we see that they're young, they're excited, but yet all of a sudden, when Gabriel shows up, it's the most incredible, miraculous, most exciting thing that could happen. And even before she gets the full story, Mary's a little bit troubled. Look at verse 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And considered what manner of greeting this was. I find that every instance of an angel coming and greeting someone, that they are always afraid. Zacharias was last week. And it's kind of a scary thing when an angel shows up. And here Gabriel shows up. But notice immediately, he says, rejoice, highly favored one. It means to be full of cheer. That's what the term means. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you. Does it say above women there? No. How sad it is that many churches are into Mariology today, the worship of Mary. Scripture tells us that she is blessed among women, not above women. I know some people get offended by that. But you know what? This is the Word of God. We don't add to it. We don't take away. You and I are highly favored before God. The Lord is with us. We are blessed as well. Mary is a vessel that God used. She was not a perpetual virgin. You read in the New Testament and two of the Gospels, there's a list of the children that Mary and Joseph had after Christ was born. There's no perpetual virginity there. Mary is not deity. Yes, she was a pure vessel used by God. But she's not above women. She is among women. And that's so, so important. But when she saw him, she was troubled. The term is agitated. It means to be alarmed at his saying and considered, what manner of greeting was this? The term troubled is the same one that we find in John 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be agitated. Don't be alarmed. Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. The term is charis, to find favor. It means that God has poured out his grace upon you. Now, again, oftentimes people pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, as if she gives out grace to others. She is not the giver of grace. She is a recipient of grace just like we are. And that's what the writer Luke says here, found favor with God. We receive charis. We receive grace from God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Yeshua, Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. That's what his name means. In Matthew's gospel, Matthew, the writer of the gospel, of course, in chapter 1, verse 21, when he quotes this, that what great Gabriel says, he gives us the full sentence of what Gabriel said to her. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Isn't that great? Have you been saved from your sin? Scripture says all have sinned, all fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There are many people today, unfortunately, that pray the prayer and accept Jesus just to be saved from hell. But that's not what Gabriel said to Mary and Joseph. He didn't say Jesus will save you from hell. He said he will save you from your sins. And there's a difference there. There are a lot of people today that just want fire insurance. They don't want Jesus. They just don't want to go to hell. They love their sin. But you see, the Lord wants to save us from our sin. That's why he came. First message by John, the forerunner that we'll see next week. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. First message from Jesus Christ. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Peter said the same thing on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So how do you get saved? Repent of your sins. You need to change directions. We need to quit making excuses and we need to quit coming up with candy coated names for what we do. Today, people say, well, I'm just sexually active. Really? God says you're a fornicator. Well, I have a chemical dependency. Well, Scripture says you're a drunk. Or pharmakia is a term for witchcraft. Yeah, if you're into illicit drugs, you are involved in witchcraft today. Very simply. If you are going out on your wife or your husband, you are an adulterer. How sad it is that we come up with candy-coated names. And you know how sad it is that a lot of people would much rather just take the candy-coated name than to get right with God and be delivered from their sin, because he said, Jesus will deliver you from your sin. He will save you from your sins. Why? Because, as we'll see in a moment, for with God, nothing will be impossible. It is not impossible for God to deliver you from homosexuality. It is not impossible for God to deliver you from gossip and lies and slander and bitterness and ugliness and murder in your heart. It is not impossible for God to deliver you from alcohol. It is not impossible for God to do anything when it comes to delivering you from sin. Very simply. I know that steps on toes, and I know there's going to be some people not liking me, but that's okay. I want God to like me, and it's not up to me to be a man pleaser. This is the truth. And once you embrace the truth, then the truth will set you free. How do I know? Because I was most of those things that I just named. There is no medical cure for alcoholism, but I was a former alcoholism. What do you mean former? I am no longer an alcoholic in the eyes of God. I don't stand up here and go, "Hi, I'm Joe." No. 12-step program. Step number one, repent. Step number two, repeat step one 11 times. God will set you free. It's the truth, man. I'm not here bashing anybody. I want to see you set free. I want to see you delivered. I want to see you enjoy all that pertains to life and godliness with a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Very simply. And I would much rather offend you into heaven than I would tickle your ear all the way to hell. And there's guys in the pulpit today that will tickle your ear all the way to hell. I'm tempted to name some names, but I'm not going to go there this morning. You can tell them by how they handle the Word of God. And if you're not hearing Scripture, and if you're not hearing repent, and if you're not hearing sin, then that person's a false prophet. And they're tickling your ear all the way to hell. Enough, I'll move on. Verse 30. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." She didn't have to go get the test kit. Didn't have to go get that little thing they do at the doctor's office. Is it a boy or is it a girl? She had the promise of God, right? Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And I'm sure that being trained up in the Word of God, she knew the birds and the bees. And she knew that in order to conceive, something had to take place between a male and a female. Very simple. Mary said, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" You know what I love about the Word of God? Whenever you have a question, God answers it in His Word. So guess what? Very next verse, she gets the answer. And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." The term overshadow there in the original language means Shekinah, Shekinah glory. It's a picture of the Shekinah glory, the cloud that came over in the book of Exodus into the holy place. And notice as well, it says that he will be called the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Matter of fact, Matthew 1:26 says that Joseph was the husband of Mary. It never says that Joseph was the father of Jesus. Why? Because that which was conceived in Mary's womb was of the person of the Holy Spirit. "Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." Notice it says, "was called barren." The term is sterile in the original language. And Zacharias and Elizabeth thought, you know, we're up in our old age and childbearing days are finished. And they figured we're just going to kick back, serve the Lord. When all of a sudden they got some news that changed their lives as well. And all of a sudden, here comes Elizabeth to the bridge club in a maternity smock. She had to be the talk of the town. 6 months pregnant. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." I hope you have that highlighted. I hope you have it circled and arrows pointing to it and everything else. Because with God, nothing is impossible. Do you really believe that? That nothing is impossible? I look around this room, I've heard some of your testimonies. And people look at you and go, man, they start singing the old Perry Como song, "It's impossible." But you know what? I look at you guys and it's possible for God to do anything. There isn't a lifestyle or a sin that hasn't been that you haven't been delivered from, many of you in this room. It's like, wow. We all have testimonies, don't we? Some heavy-duty stuff. Why? Because with God, nothing will be impossible. And what he's saying, I did it for Elizabeth, I can do it for you. Then Mary said, verse 38, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Again, see the word maidservant? That shows that she's not deity. And as a matter of fact, if she was deity, Gabriel would have bowed down to her. But he didn't bow down to Mary. The term she uses there is doulai, D-O-O-L-A-Y. It's the female version of the word doulos, which talks about a male slave, a bondservant, the lowest of the servants. And so she uses the term doulai in reference to herself, the lowest of the female slaves. The greatest evidence of holiness and purity in the life of a Christian is humility. When you can refer to yourself, guys, as a doulos, ladies, as a doulai. Why? Because the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the servant of all. You see, the world says, climb the corporate ladder. Step on everybody. Just get to the top. But the gospel says, the way up is down. You see, we are to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that He would lift us up. Even as John the Baptist said, and I believe it's chapter 3, verse 30, somewhere around those parts, I must decrease that he might increase in my life. So are we decreasing? Even as we see Mary, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. That should also be the believer's response. When God speaks to us, we are to respond in the same way. Let it be according to your word. Are you obedient to the word of God? Do you read God's word to look for loopholes? Or do you read God's word to have him to change you? It's so important that we would say in our own lives, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now Mary arose in those days and went up Highway 74. Into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah. I don't know whether she was in a hurry to see Elizabeth or to share the news. Maybe it was both, huh? That she was bearing the Mashiach, the Christ, in her womb. And also she wanted to see Elizabeth, her relative, who had a son in her old age. What excitement. And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. Where was Zacharias? He was mute. Remember? Because of his unbelief. The angel said, you're not going to speak until John the Baptist is born. So there goes Mary, greets Elizabeth, because John's just standing over in the corner going, My wife would love that, to have me mute for about 9 months. Anyway. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, more ammunition, more proof that life begins at conception, doesn't it? Here we see John the Baptist leaping in Elizabeth's womb and Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit. Last week we saw how John in his mother's womb would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why you ladies that are expecting need to lay hands on your belly and you and your husband need to pray for that little baby in your womb. Don't wait till he gets out in this cruel world to pray for him. Why do you think they come into this world crying? They know what's ahead. A whack on the butt? Oh man. But I believe that the forerunner, John, is leaping here. He's kind of getting his legs stretched. He's going to be the forerunner. He's getting in shape, man. Make straight the way of the Lord. That's going to be his ministry, to make straight the way of the Lord. Then she spoke out with a loud voice, Elizabeth, charismatic. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. Speak out with a loud voice. And said, blessed are you. There's that term again, among women, right? Confirmation. Among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Again, Elizabeth, in her old age, in her maturity, knew exactly what had happened. Elizabeth knew what Isaiah 7:14 said as well, that the Messiah would come and be born of a virgin. And look at Elizabeth here. Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? You mean she needed the Lord as well, even though she was very pious and religious and committed? Yes. Everybody needs a Savior. Even Mary? Even Mary. Where do you get that, Pastor Joe? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look down a couple of verses in verse 46. Mary's song. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior." You mean Mary needed a Savior? Absolutely, 100%. Just like us, needing a Savior. And Elizabeth, back up to 43, "Why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" You know what? I ask that even to this very day. Been saved almost 30 years. Why is it that the Lord would come to me? You ever feel that way? Why me? It blows me away. You know, I know a lot of you and I can see why the Lord would come to you. You know, but me, it's like, man. And we know what's really in our own hearts, don't we? Don't you marvel that God would save you? Well, I wasn't that bad, Pastor Joe. Really? How about if the Lord said, "Okay, I'm going to put all of the sins you've ever committed on the front page of the local newspaper this week." Now, how would you feel? Sin is sin. God doesn't grade on a curve. And when I say every sin you've ever committed, that includes sinful thoughts, guys and gals. I know who the biggest sinner is in this church. It's me. I look into the mirror and see the biggest sinner in this church every day. And you know what? That's why I'm so grateful. Because he who has been forgiven much loves much. And I am so grateful that God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, visited me and drew me to himself and saved my soul. And you know what? We should all feel the same way. I would hope you do. I hope you're thankful for what God has done in your life. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." Another thought. Those of you ladies that have borne children, can you imagine what it would have been like to have God with you? To have God the Holy Spirit conceive Jesus Christ in your womb and for you to carry him for 9 months? I mean, wow, how incredible is that, okay? Just stop and ponder that sometimes, ladies. What that would be like. You'd be afraid of everything, wouldn't you? I got to make sure I don't trip and fall. I got to make sure I eat the right things. I got to make sure that, you know, God's in me, and I got to make sure I got to watch out what I watch on TV, what I listen to on iPod and all this other stuff. Well, does he not live in your heart? All of us, male and female. He is God with us. He lives within our heart through the power of the Holy Spirit. So how much more so do we need to be careful with what we say, what we see, what goes into the temple? Do you not know, Paul said, that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Should we not take care of the Lord in us? Kind of eye-opening, isn't it? Should we not be careful of the places that we go around Nazareth here? The things that we eat and drink and all of the things that we allow. Movies, videos, DVDs. They go into our heart. Who lives in our heart? Jesus does. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy." You know why a lot of Christians aren't leaping for joy today? It's because they've been ripped off. It's because they've got one foot in the world and they've got one foot in the church. It's because they're trying to please the world and they're trying to please God, and it does not work. You're either on one side or the other. The most miserable people are those with one foot in the world and trying to put one foot in the church, or vice versa. Sad, sad, sad relationship. It's better to have both feet in the world. Jesus said, "I'd rather have you ice cold than lukewarm." He said, "If you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth." Imagine that that lukewarmness actually makes the Lord vomit. That's pretty heavy. I think we now need to, because the bridegroom is coming, we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord like never before. We need to make sure that we keep our hearts pure, that we live holy lives before the Lord. Get the junk out. If you stumble with your computer, get rid of your computer. Jesus said, if your eye causes you to stumble, pluck your eye out. And he's not talking physically. But if there's something in your life, if you stumble over pornography, get rid of the internet, get rid of your computer, take a hammer to your TV, whatever it takes, because it's better to beat the heck out of your TV than become disqualified. Same thing with drugs. There are more Christians today strung out on prescription drugs, thinking it's okay. Pretty sad situation, you know. If you need medication, praise the Lord. But if you're kind of passing it around with your bros and buds and you got stuff that you shouldn't be taking and you're strung out, there's some stuff out there that is highly addictive. I don't need to lay a list out there. But again, if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, you need to get your life straight and get the pharmakia out of your life. It's witchcraft. For indeed, as soon as the voice of the greeting surrounded him sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And I would hope that you would get back to that hot, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ that would cause you to leap for joy. Leap for joy. We need more leaping going on in the body of Christ. We got a lot to be thankful for. We need to have that joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Blessed are you who believe. Why? Because there is going to be a fulfillment of everything that God has given us in the promises of His Word. Do you believe that? Hallelujah. Why? Because with God, nothing is impossible and all things are impossible or are possible with those who believe. Man, kind of a unique Christmas story in August, isn't it? I like it better this way because we're not bombarded by all the holiday cheer and all that other baloney. This is the real thing. God with us came to save us from our sins. And we should rejoice. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your love. Thank you, Lord, that you've saved us. Because with you, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. Maybe you're here this morning and you have not invited Jesus Christ into your heart to be your Lord and your God and your Savior. And if God has spoken to you, today is the day of salvation. What do I have to do, Pastor Joe? Repent of your sins. And if you would like to repent of your sins, it means to change directions. It's a military term that means an about face. Turn from the things that are putting you in bondage and turn to the true and the living God. If you would like to be saved and cleansed, if you would like to be pure as the driven snow today and have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, today is that day. If you would like to do so, Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. If you deny me before man, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. So if you'd like to receive Christ this morning, quickly, just please stand to your feet for the single most important decision you can ever make. Anyone, before we close. Hallelujah. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Okay, guys. This is the greatest, single most decision you can make with your life. You're not joining Calvary Chapel. You are joining the body of Christ. You're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so pray this prayer with me out loud and invite Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Pray it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I repent of my sins. Please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Wash me in your blood. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption as I give my life to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The angels in heaven rejoice. Hallelujah. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all. Have a great week. Go out with great joy, would you please?